Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning. We're in chapter 5. We're going to cover the first 11 verses. This morning, as we look at this personal, intimate letter, 2 Corinthians, from Paul the Apostle, where he opens up his heart, exposes his heart, more than any other epistle that he's written. Now, the church at Corinth, as we already know, was a very troubled church. They were in sin. They were drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, had problems understanding the resurrection. I mean, they were divided, you name it. And so Paul, writing this letter now, this time, instead of it being corrective, in a sense, in the narrative, like it was in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at Paul defending his ministry, his apostolic calling, his character, because of the false teachers that have entered into the church. As we look at these verses this morning, and as I could probably say from last week, you know, we learned that Paul, he didn't faint, amen? With all the opposition, he didn't lose heart, he didn't quit, he wasn't a quitter. And even though Paul lived a life that every morning when he woke up, he didn't know if that day was going to be his last day. In other words, he faced death each and every day. Paul the Apostle was one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of this planet. An incredible man who said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." We're going to see in these verses, these 11 verses this morning, Paul's attitude toward death and judgment. Matter of fact, that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, the Christian's death and the Christian's judgment, because we all will stand before the Lord. Amen? Now, with all that being said, though, we want to look at it the way Paul looks at it as well. You know, he never lost heart, like I said, and, you know, we learned the last time we were together that we, like Paul, we have a glorious ministry. We've been entrusted with God's treasure. Amen? And not only that, when we get into these verses now, we're going to find out that we have a home. This is not our home, but we have a home not made with the hands of man, but created in the heavenlies. Amen? And one day, we're all going to be there, all of us together. Matter of fact, all in all generations from the church, the birth of the church, we're all going to be there together, those that truly love the Lord. Now, with all that being said, let's look this morning at the Christian's death and then later the Christian's judgment. Paul writing, and he says this, "For we hope," no, he doesn't say that, "for we know that if our earthly house," this tent, "is destroyed," in other words, when we die, dissolved by death, in other words, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." In other words, a God-made place in the heavenlies. And look how long it's going to last, loved one. Eternal in the what? In the heavens. Isn't it interesting that Paul used the heaven, and it's not just heaven, he said heavens plural? You know, the Jewish mindset was this, that there were seven levels. Or in other words, before you got to the throne, the seventh level would be where God dwells. Now, I don't know if that's a fact or not. I just know this, he's God is in heaven, amen? And the earth is his footstool. Praise the Lord for that. So Paul, when he looks at this, he looks at our bodies and he said, "Listen, your body, it's just an earthly house. It's just a tent. It is going to die. I don't know about you, but I don't like living in a tent. Would you like to live in a tent every day of your life?" You know, tent city, you walk out, you don't have a home, you're in a tent. See, a tent is not permanent. A tent is not a home, is it? No, it just gets us through. It's an earth suit, if you will, made for our time upon this planet. It's a temporary thing. The world isn't our home, loved one. We have no continuing city here, but we certainly seek one to come. And one day, this tent, this outward man, this outward woman is going to be dissolved. Is, you know, there's no way to prevent aging. Do you know that? You know what's interesting about when you get older? You know, like, for example, with me, I'll use myself as an example. Now that I'm 45, 46, I think. What you know, your skin starts kind of sagging. Your skin. So what you do when you're shaving, guys, you know what I mean. So you have to stretch it. Am I right? Because if you don't, you're going to, number one, you're not going to get all the whiskers, and you might cut your throat. So you pull it real tight, you know, like whenever you were young. Oh, never mind. I'm talking about our earthly tent, the one that's falling apart, and it's okay because we have a house from God. Paul is so certain he uses the present tense in the Greek, meaning we have it, we possess it, it is there right this minute. So when our body perishes, when you close your eyes, we exchange this crummy tent, oh man, for a place in heaven, our eternal home forever and ever and ever. Paul said he was confident. Are you? Because we're all going to face death. Every one of us. There's no way around it unless we're taken out. Amen? Okay. So Paul was confident, man. His heart was secure. Is yours? Are you troubled about death? I understand. It's, you know, the older you get, it's always present in your mind. Do you understand? But you know what Jesus told us? Jesus said in John 14, remember there in verse 1, he said, let your heart, don't let it be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. God doesn't want our hearts troubled about anything. He says, oh, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Amen? He said, Jesus told us, he said, listen, if it were not so, if it were not true, he says, I would have told you, but it is true. And Jesus told the disciples, and he tells us, he tells every believer, and I go to prepare a place for you. What a great, glorious word from our Savior. Of course, when Jesus spoke that word, I go, he meant I'm going first to the cross, then to the tomb, then to the resurrection, amen, then to the ascension, and then to be seated at the right hand of God, having purged our sins. He says, now I'm home. Your sins are forgiven. It is finished. And guess what? I have prepared a place for you. But it cost. Jesus had to pay first the sin debt of the world. Listen, it is a wonderful truth. Jesus doesn't lie. Jesus can't lie. When we die, we go to a place that is prepared by our Lord and Savior. Man, the moment you walk into your homeland, it's going to blow you away. It's going to blow me away. Man, listen, we are running a race, leaving. We're actually on the way out of this world. We're sojourners and pilgrims. Man, as we run the race of faith, one day we cross the finish line and we are home. Why? Because we're citizens of heaven. Amen? I mean, think about that. You are a citizen of a place that you have never seen. Your true home. Heaven is not a bedtime story, loved one. Heaven is a real place. Do you understand? Oh, dear Lord, I think about that, and I say, oh, Lord, every believer's future is a place that Jesus has prepared for them. You know, all of us, we've lived in apartments, we've lived in different states, we've lived in different homes, wherever we've lived, amen? But there's going to come a day, I don't know when it is for you or for me, God knows, but there's going to be a day that we leave the last place on earth. And we're going to enter our true home. Do you understand? We're going to go to a place, loved one, that last move. We'll never move again because it's eternal in the heavens forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you ever wonder why God said, where Jesus said, you know, why is heaven important for the believer? Listen to me now. Because there is absolutely nothing in the heart of a man, heart of mankind. There's not anything on this earth that can satisfy us. That's why we're always searching. That's why we're always longing, or man is. We're not searching anymore. We found the Lord, or he found us. Are you following me? See, the earth doesn't satisfy. It never satisfies. you know, I heard a guy on the radio. As a matter of fact, I know the person. And it was a great word, message he was teaching. He was talking about Boris Becker, who is that great tennis player. And he was saying that, you know, he was the youngest person to ever win Wimbledon. And he was, after he became famous, he was so rich. Matter of fact, he had everything. But you know what? He said, I have everything imaginable, but I'm so empty in my heart. You see, you can have everything. I mean, you could gain the whole world, but you don't want to lose your soul. What would you give for your soul? Well, you would give everything, wouldn't you? Of course, God did. That's how valuable you are to God. And I listen and I say, oh, all the things on this planet. You know, there's really everything that tries to satisfy our hearts. It's so temporary. And we get, you know, that's like, for example, you know, you remodel your home. And you say, oh, I love it. It's going to be this way forever. And then 2 years, you want to repaint it. Why? Well, it doesn't make me happy anymore. Listen, the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver, not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase, well, this is nothing. That won't help either. It's all vanity. And the reason that if we were the rich, if we all of us were filthy rich, we wouldn't be at peace. Because we have to have the Prince of Peace in our hearts. Amen? You see, nothing can satisfy a person on this planet, really, because remember in Ecclesiastes 3:11, what does it say? That God has placed what? Eternity in your hearts. That divine guest that says, I know there's more. I know there is more. And you know what that does? It pushes a person to find Christ and so forth. Now, one day when this tent, this earthly body, this outward man, this outward woman, one day when it fails, it's going to be incredible. Instantly, we step out of time and we step into something we've never, well, we're there in Christ, in our position, but not in reality yet. And that is we step into everlasting eternity. You know, I love the book of Revelation because it tells us a little bit about our home. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no hate, no mass shootings, no murder, no more funerals. Never, ever, ever again. Why? That's our home. It'll be completely erased. However, see, death, when so many people think it's so final. But death isn't the end, loved one. Death is the beginning of forever and ever and ever some place for every person. You know, and we have a home in heaven. Listen to what Jesus said again. He said in John 14:3, Jesus said, and I go, I prepare a place for you. And then he says, and I will come again. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also. What a glorious moment. What does Jesus mean when he says, I will come again? Well, that's really the best kept secret in the universe. Did you know that? No, man, one day we could be taken out at any moment. Amen? Yeah, I mean, we don't know. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. You see, if you'll notice, Paul said, if, that means that Paul believed, of course, as we know, in the imminent return of the Lord. He believed in the catching away of the church. He believed, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says, hey, I'm going to share a mystery with you. He says, you know what? We're not going to all sleep. In other words, we're not going to all die. Think about that. But we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly. I mean, without warning. Man at the trump. And all of a sudden, the dead who are in Christ, they're going to be raised. And we who are alive, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. So maybe this generation of believers, we might be the people that no one would ever attend our funeral service. Amen? That we wouldn't die. We would be changed immediately. Are you ready for that? He says in verse 2 about this death, about dying. About this body, this tent we live in. He says, for in this, we groan. And I want to say, yes, we do, Paul. And the reason? We earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, that new body, if you will. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are who are in this tent, we groan, that meaning that intense longing, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, we don't want to die. No one wants to die. However, but further clothed, that mortality, that mortal part of ourself that perishes, that mortality, and I love this, watch it, may be swallowed up by what? By life. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, I think it's 25:8, that death is going to be swallowed up by life. Can you just see a picture of that gulp and it's gone? It's going to be cast into hell. Amen. Death and Hades. And it'll be gone forever and ever. And now he who has prepared us for this very thing, Paul says, is God. And look what God did to prove it, give us proof of it, who also has given the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. Now, you know, when we came to Christ, when you asked Christ to come into your heart, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? Now, when that occurs, that is like a down payment or the first installment. It's a foretaste of heaven on earth until the future consummation, till we finally arrive. That's why it tells us in Romans 8:23, it says, and not only that, it says, but we also have the first fruits, or the foretaste of heaven, if you will, of the Spirit, and we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. In other words, our new bodies. No more struggles, no more pain, no more suffering. No, you couldn't think sin. You couldn't if you wanted to. Do you understand? What a glorious moment that's going to be. Can you imagine the what kind of emotional feeling it's going to be to have that brand new body? Oh, dear Lord, unbelievable. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in him, meaning Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, while we're here in this tent, as we learn in chapter 3, verse 18, we are now being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory to glory to glory. Amen? But one day, the future glorification, when we are totally, we are redeemed, we're bought, we're purchased, but when our new bodies and we have, and this old man is completely gone, what a glorious day that is going to be. And he says, so we are always confident, not sometimes, but we're always confident, meaning literally that's full of courage. Why? Well, knowing that while we are at home in the body, this earthly tent, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk or we live by faith. Now listen, when it says we live by faith, it's important to understand what that means. It means that a Christian's lifestyle is one of faith. Four times in the Bible it says, like in Romans 1:17, the just, those who have been justified by the Lord, the just shall live by faith. So that's what he's talking about here. And it says we walk by faith and not by sight. But look at it again. It says, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are we absent from the Lord? That's something you need to really consider. I don't see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? I don't see. But how do I know that he is in me? And how do I know that he is with me? How can I know that? Faith. Faith. Amen? I believe the word of God, not sight. Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20. What did Paul say? I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. See, what was the promise that Jesus gave to the disciples and to every believer? In Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And may I tell you something? That Jesus is with us at the moment of death. See, you're not ever going to be alone. Well, it's in the Bible. So the cheese is all right. Don't worry about it. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He sees, he knows, he's there. It's precious to God. He's right there with you. You are never alone. As Isaiah said, I believe it's Isaiah, or maybe it was the psalmist, he said, God is our guide even unto death. See, we don't have to fear death, but I know that our flesh fears it. Because you know why you fear it? Because it's stepping into a place you've never been before. And if you're a control freak, or if you're like me that you can't stand crooked pictures on the wall, it can affect you. Come on. But see, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now watch. And we're confident. There's that word, full of courage. We're not fearful. We're confident. Yes, well pleased. Rather to be absent from the body, meaning this old earthly tent, and to be present with the Lord, that house in the eternals, that place prepared that Jesus has prepared for us. Now listen, why are we confident like Paul just said? Because the Bible tells us the truth. There are only two places that a Christian can be a Christian. You're either going to be on earth or you're going to be in heaven. Amen? There's not any other place. In other words, the moment we die, instant departure, instant arrival. We're home. Listen, there's no such thing as soul sleep. We die and we're just going to rest until, I guess, the major resurrection or something. No. There's no such thing as purgatory. I'm going to float around and pay for my sins so I can get into heaven. No. Loved one, listen to me. You're not even in the grave. You're not in the casket. Do you understand? That earthly tent has to return from the dust from which it is made, and the spirit has to return unto the Lord. Man, you're not there. That's just that old earthly tent. The real you has gone. The real person. Does that make sense? This is just our traveling companion to get us home. It's going to be dissolved, man. Listen to me now. Your bodies, your earthly bodies, have not been redeemed. Our spirit has been redeemed. We need a brand new body in heaven. Okay, so you're not even in the casket. Matter of fact, you're not even floating around. I think I see a light. And no, if you do, you're traveling really quickly. You're going to be home. That's what's so important. Listen to me now, Christian. The Christian's death. You can be so secure that you are really and truly, you're not even going to see death. Do you know that? You're not going to see it. You say, well, Bill, I don't get that. Well, let me ask you a question. What did the thief on the cross, when he was dying, what did Jesus tell him? Lo, you will be today you will be with me in paradise forever. Is that right? He didn't float around. He didn't wait. No, it was right then immediately. The moment that guy died, he was with the Lord in paradise. Think about that. No, listen to me. Everything that death is, and whatever death is, one day it's going to be thrown into hell. Amen? We will see the death of death, all right? Revelation 20. Now, with all that being said, everything that death is because of Christ Jesus has been rendered inoperative to the Christian. We have eternal life right this moment. We're not going to get eternal life. We have eternal life. And why? Because we will never taste death, because Jesus tasted death for everyone. Amen? Only Jesus, and God, of course, only he is God, knows what death really is. We'll never taste it. That word taste death in Hebrews 2:9 means literally to experience the full depth of what death actually is. We won't. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Does that make sense? Not only that, Jesus in Hebrews 2:14, what did he do? He destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Listen, death cannot touch you. Why? Jesus has forever removed the sting of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Doesn't work anymore. Jesus died our death. Are you with me? Paul said in Romans 8:38, I think he says, I'm persuaded. I am so persuaded, he said, that neither death nor life nor any created thing, angels, friends, any, whatever it is, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Bill, what is death? You know what death is? Bill, time to come home now. That's it. Yes, just like my grandmother when I was a little boy on the farm. Billy, come home now. I hear my grandmother calling. I've got to go home. It's time to eat. That's all it is. Come home. Time to come home. That's what death is, loved one. Now, that's the Christian's death. But look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, our ambition, our loving honor, if you will. That's what that word means. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's not to earn heaven. That's not to earn God's love. That's not what this is saying at all. God already loves us. We're complete in Christ, and we are accepted in His beloved, okay? In other words, God loves us just as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus. Now, with all that being said, there is no greater aim in life, there's no greater ambition than putting at the top of your list as the number one priority of pleasing Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that. Make it your life's goal. Make it your aim, loved one, because as far as we know, pleasing our Lord, the only opportunity that we have for that evidently is here on this planet. I would encourage you to study your Bible and find out what is pleasing unto the Lord. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, find out what is pleasing unto the Lord. In Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Here it comes, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I can tell you what pleases God. Just this, there's many things, but this one thing in particular, a major thing in particular. And that is, if we really want to please our Lord, if we want to please our Father in heaven, don't treat agape, love. Don't treat it as a noun. Treat it as a verb, amen? Because it's something that we demonstrate. It's action. It's a call to action, to love somebody. It's to demonstrate that kind of love. And you want to please the Lord, don't talk about love. Practice love, amen? Matter of fact, more than that, Jesus in the upper room, remember what He did in John 13? He's announcing His death. He's announcing that He's going to the cross, that He's going back home to heaven. And He tells them and He tells us, He commands us actually, every believer, what He expects when He does leave. He gives them and He gives every believer the new commandment. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment, and which is part of our vision statement at this church, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. What a great scripture. What a great word. Number one, Jesus is our example of love. And number two, we are to love one another to the same degree as Jesus has loved and still does love us. And what did Jesus say? He says, by this, not miracles, not because you have a gigantic church or a small church or a great a worship team or not, you know what I mean, or none of those things. He says, by this, all, everyone that comes in contact with you, all will know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. The proof that you are a believer or His disciple is because you demonstrate that fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Man, 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God. That's what it says. You can say, well, I go to church. He who does not love does not go. But I was baptized, he who does not love. You with me? Oh, listen, love. Well, no, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You see why love never fails is such an important word? Why it's such a foundational statement for this church right here? Man, God, you're so good. He says, therefore, we make it our aim. Here it comes again. Whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Why? Okay, let's move now from the Christian's death to the Christian's judgment. We make it our aim, loved one, because we know after death that we must appear at the judgment seat. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man, that's neuter, man, woman, it's appointed unto man. There is a calendar moment in God's calendar. It is appointed. There's a day. It is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. So that's why we make it our aim. Say, Lord, we want to be pleasing to you, you know, because we know that there are two things that every person on earth is going to face. But we're talking about Christians right now. And that is, we're going to face death and we're going to face judgment. But never forget that a believer's death and judgment is totally different than an unbeliever's death and judgment. Amen? Most very important. And now look what he says. Why do we make it our aim? For we must, and you must underline that word must, because that means it is certain. There's no way out of it. There's no escape. We must all, every person, appear. That means that word appear means we're going to be unveiled, if you will, and so forth. It says appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that to be the Bema seat of Christ, okay? Meaning Jesus is the judge, and here it comes, that each one, everyone, each person individually, not some judgment in mass, okay, not a mass judgment, an individual judgment, that each one may receive the things done in his tent, in her tent, in the body, the things that we do on this planet, according to what he has done now, according to what she has done. Look at those words, whether it's good or whether it's bad, or literally that word worthless. Man, what a word. One day after the Christian dies, we will stand in the presence of our Lord, the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the one who paid the penalty of our sins, and that's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to give an account because he purchased you, he purchased me, he cleansed us. We're not our own. We were purchased at a price. Amen? We belong to Christ now, no one else. And we're going to give an individual account unto the Lord what we did, whether good or bad, in these bodies. Now listen, the judgment, the Bema seat of Christ, remember, is concerned with our works. It does not in any sense determine the Christian's destiny, okay? No, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, here's what God's going to do. It says, after we're gone, it says, for God will bring in every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Man, we're going to give an account, loved one, of everything. Did you know that we're even going to give an account of our words? On that day, it says, and Jesus told us in Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every idle word, an idle word is a careless word, a word that doesn't produce life from the believer's mouth. It says, I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says in Romans 14:10, he says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Now listen to what Paul says. Then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I don't know if that frightens you a little bit, but it frightens me. Even though, well, Bill, it's not about our sins. Of course I know that. You know, only believers appear at the Bema seat of Christ. It's a place of rewards. We all know that. We're not judged for our sins. Thank God. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, meaning Jesus. Amen. When you come to Christ, the Bible is very clear. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We have been justified, and all of our sin, meaning just as if you've never sinned, because the believer is now in Christ, and that means that we have been imputed to our account, not imparted, but imputed, the perfect, sinless, spotless record of Jesus Christ. That's our position. But it's about works. Now, we're not saved by works, but we have been saved, Ephesians 2:10, we have been saved for works, amen? The works that God has planned for every believer. So the thing is that our works are going to be tested, and they're going to be tested by fire. Some are going to suffer loss. That's a scary thing to me. If you remember, you hold your place and turn to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 3, verse 11. Now, we've already gone through this. I'm going to read it quickly. Paul writes and he says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There's not room on God's foundation for any other religion or any other person, only Jesus Christ. Amen? We have no choice of foundations. There's only one to build your life upon. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning the foundation of the Lord, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, here it comes again. Now, you got to look at this. Each one's what? Work. That's so important that you get that. Each one's work will become clear, become evident. For the day, meaning the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, will declare it. It'll show it for what it really is. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's, what's that word? Work. The things that you've done for the Lord. What sort it is. I mean, what kind of work is it? You know, what sort of the stuff that we did for the Lord, and the motive and so forth. Now, here it comes again, verse 14. If anyone's work, there's that word, which he's built on, if it endures. In other words, you built it the right way, according to the Bible, God's way, by the power of the Spirit. It says he'll receive a reward. Now, we don't know what it is, but I thank God we're going to get something. Amen? And it says, here it comes again. But if anyone's work, there's that word again, work, the things that we do, is burned, he's going to suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, because you're a believer, yet as though through the fire. In other words, those people will be just like Lot. Lot believed in God, amen? But everything he had was burned up. He lost it all. I mean, think about that, loved one. Man's work is say, you know what? That wasn't for me. That was for you. You didn't do what I asked you to do at all. And so you're saved, but there's no reward. No wonder Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Here it comes. And my reward is with me to give to everyone, every believer, Jesus says, according to his work. Meaning the things that God has asked you to do in God's word and called you to do in your life. Listen, did you know if you study out the judgments of God, the Bema seat, the sheep and goat judgment, the great white throne judgment, every judgment, all the final judgments, they all have to do with works. The books are open, it says in Revelation 20, and the books about the unbelievers. And the books were open, and they were judged according to their works. That's how important our works are, loved one. No wonder Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, each one, every believer, every Christian has received a gift, meaning a supernatural gift from heaven. And he says, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is someone who doesn't own what has been entrusted to him. He's only doing with it what God required. Listen, we're stewards of our life, our marriage, our children, our finances. Are you listening to me? We're going to stand before the Lord, loved one. Saved. Of course we're saved. Heaven's our home. Place prepared. But I don't want to go to heaven and say, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? Why didn't you do any of those things? Why didn't you support the kingdom of God? Why were you so afraid to give? Or why were you so afraid to serve? Why were you so afraid to do those things? Look at verse 11 again in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. And let's close with this verse. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now that, in other words, that you love the Lord and know that we're accountable to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here, this respect and honor. Say, Lord, I love you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade what? Men. Wow. Do you know the Lord? If you don't know the Lord, are you here this morning? Are you listening a lot? I mean, do you know the Lord? He says, for the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. I'm a fisher of men. I'm also I feed the sheep, and then I also fish. Listen, Jesus said in John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when everyone who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good, meaning those who have trusted Jesus Christ, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, meaning those who reject Christ, to the resurrection of condemnation. That is the great white throne judgment. That's for the lost. Now listen, there is only one person on this planet that has a true, legitimate reason to fear death. And that's not the believer. It's those who are not a believer, those who are outside of Christ Jesus, not in the family of God. Why? Every person that has ever lived will be resurrected. Every person will be resurrected. Think about that. Dear Lord, and you know what? Death is not the end. And after their resurrection of the good, those and the resurrection of those that done evil, there's only two places left, heaven or hell. And I think, oh Lord, you see, death really isn't the end. It's you're going to spend eternity someplace. And did you know that there's only one person who has the keys to hell and death? That's Jesus. You know why we don't need to fear death? Because Jesus has the keys and he conquered death for us. He conquered hell for us. Do you understand? We don't need to be afraid at all. No, never. But not so for those who don't know the Lord. Can you imagine Jesus has those keys? And then a person rejects the Lord. They're lost. I don't want anything to do with him. And then they pass away. And guess what? Then that key is turned. That door is locked for all eternity. And it can never be unlocked. For there is no escape. So, two things. If you don't know Christ, you need to come to him this morning. But let me say something before we close to the Christian. I want you to listen very carefully to me now. Every believer, every pastor, every Christian should beware of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives. It deceives us. You've got to be so careful. Oswald Chambers said this, the penalty of sin, talking about the believer, is that you gradually get used to it again until you finally come to a place where you no longer realize that it is sin. Father, we praise you. We thank you this morning. If there is repentance that's needed in any of our hearts, we run to the throne of grace. Lord, asking for forgiveness. But if there's anyone in our midst this morning, say, Bill, I'm not a believer. I've never asked Christ Jesus to come into my heart. Then I'm asking you to come to the Lord. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But as every head is bowed and every Christian is praying, if you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you and he loves you. He wants you. And right now, you can be born from above, and your sins will be forever remitted and forgiven. Never charged to your account. Heaven will be your home. You say, Bill, how do I do that? You ask Christ Jesus to be your Lord. So if that's you, and you say, Bill, I want to be a Christian, Why don't you just lift your hand up and say, Bill, will you pray for me? Pray for me this morning. Quickly, if that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down this morning on this spring break weekend. Anyone at all before I close? Then, Father, I assume that we are all believers in this early service, but, Lord, it's always good to check. Now, we love you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory for this wonderful day. And again, Father, thank you for bringing the mission team home safely. We love you, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.